Amen. Dear parents, could you please rise at this time? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard, right in the reading of the form, that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and our children, our seed, his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end and not out of custom or superstition, that it may then be manifest that thou art thus minded, you are to answer sincerely to the following three questions. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet, that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore, as members of this church, ought to be baptized. Second question, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. The third question, whether you promise and intend to see these children, when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. What is your answer, Father Hochmuth? Mother Hochmuth? Mother Verbeek? Father Verbeek? Yes. Dear parents, we know each other a little bit, and we have met each other several times, and with both of you, I spoke about faith. And we discussed things about faith. Well, at times you can hear the following expression. Pastor, believing is so difficult. It is a question that rises up from the heart. How to believe, and it's so understandable, and to be honest, even relatable. Because you see your own sins and shortcomings. Or there are these dogmatic issues, you know, that God works salvation and faith. So maybe it is I that take the first step, but it is God who has to take the first step. Well, all these things, right? And they go through your mind. You know, believing is so difficult. Well, dear parents, it's wrong. The reality is worse. Believing is impossible. It doesn't matter how hard you try. With your own effort, your own wisdom, you'll never come to faith. It's a tragic reality. And you look to your young children, you have to raise them in the faith. You have to be an example for them. And I'll tell you, as God's servant, To come to faith is impossible from our side. Whatever we try, with all our effort, our good works, our prayers, our whatever we do, it's impossible, because the Word of God tells us that our hearts are cold as stones. And a stone can't move and do anything out of itself, right? That we are dead in sins and trespasses, Ephesians 2. That's the reality of life. And in that reality, your parents, you're called to bring your children to Jesus. How to do that? Can you give me an answer? Maybe you are yourself wrestling with faith. And then this impossibility, according to the Word of God, and then to bring your children to Jesus' feet. Is there a way back to God? What can you tell your children? Is there a way back to Him? He's the source of life. By our sin, we are cut off from the source of life in goodness and righteousness. That's our problem. Is there a way back? Yes, there is. Parents, you know it, but make it be a matter of your heart. Not only here, but of your heart and your life and your soul. There is a way back. Jesus Christ. He Himself says, I am the way. Just tell your child and your other children, there is a way back to God. It's Jesus Christ. And you open the Word of God and you just read, because all pages are full with Jesus Christ, you just read about Jesus Christ. Just open the Word of God. God reveals Himself. You know, His Son stepped into our fallen existence. David, Liana, Maria, Case, He stepped into our death. He reached out to you and your children to pull you out of sin and death. And that's nurturing your children. Just opening Scripture and showing them. Tell them, my dear child, I'm no better. I'm a sinner. I didn't find the way of Christ in my own strength, but the Lord revealed Him here in His Word. He's the way. He's the truth. This world is full of lies, but He is the truth, and He came as flesh in this world of lies. And He is the life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is. Oh, what a beautiful Savior. Dear parents, how to tell your child, your children, these things when you don't know them yourself? When you don't live in that truth and out of that truth, please. Wrestle with these things again and again. Right? Because faith is not something we have in our pocket, isn't it? We don't have. Keep wrestling with the Lord like Jacob did. Like all the other saints. Keep opening the Word of God. Open it again and again. Meditate upon it. Pray with your child. But don't rest, dear parents, until that you know that Christ is your Savior. How to raise your child if you don't know the Savior? Please, wrestle with that Savior and live out of Him when you know Him, day by day by day. What a privilege it is. You were baptized. Do you realize that God put a sign and a seal here? When you come home, you know, just feel here and realize God sealed that He is my Savior in Christ. Let I therefore go out to Him. Let the world be the world, please. Please, but go out to Jesus Christ. He signed on your forehead, and He will sign on the forehead of your children and seal it. I love you. I, Christ, gave my life for you. Well, what a wonderful thing it is. Baptism. What a privilege. Use that baptism. Use it. Well, may the Lord bless you in nurturing your children and to show them Christ in all his beauty. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 289, and we'll sing four stanzas. The first four stanzas of Psalm 105, Psalter 289. Then we will baptize these two young children. Right after the baptism, we will sing as much as possible standing Psalter 425, verse 5. So now we'll sing Psalter 289, 1 through 4. And after baptism, standing as much as possible, Psalter 425, verse 5. Aidan Paul, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Elijah Mark, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us now give thanks to the Lord and ask for a blessing upon the service and the sermon. Let us seek the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins. Through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through the Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son, and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism. We beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern these baptized children by thy Holy Spirit, that they may piously and religiously educate it, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy, which thou hast shown to them and us, live in all righteousness and under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to that end, that they may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, on only true God. Oh Lord, receive our thanks. What a gift it is, this holy sacrament of baptism, that signs and seals thy promises, and they are yea and amen in Christ. Oh Lord, reveal to all of us that none of us will stay behind. Please, Lord, give us your Holy Spirit. Pour him out among us, in us, especially on these parents and their children, and that they will walk on that way of righteousness after their Son Jesus Christ. Follow him all the days of their life. Find their joy and peace in life in him. Oh, what a precious Savior. Lord, we thank thee again that in this service we not only hear the gospel, but see the gospel and the power of the gospel. Lord, we come before thee as humble men, as needy men, as sinners, but with hearts, Lord, full of wonder and amazement that thou revealest thyself, that thou opens a way where the road is closed because of our sin. That for thou nothing is impossible. And Lord, therefore, we wrestle with thee and we come before thee, naked, the sinner, laden with sin and guilt, but yet knowing that thou art a forgiving God in Christ our Son, that thou art an overflowing fountain of all good. Lord, hear our prayer. Bless us in this service. May we be fed with our word through the sermon. Lord, give our spirit in preaching and listening. We pray for each other. And we ask thee, Lord, to have mercy upon all of us, them whom we miss here this morning. And we ask, Lord, thy special blessing upon them. We pray this morning for Jim Musey, brother of Barb, her youngest brother. Thou knowest, Lord, how he had a massive heart attack and is scheduled for surgery, 2 p.m. Lord, we ask thee to guide the hand of the surgeons and to wake over Jim and his recovery, that he may return home soon. And above all, Lord, that he may taste thy fellowship, that he may see, and all his beloved ones, thy goodness and thy love. Lord, carry him through these difficult circumstances and all the beloved ones. And we remember how Dave had that heart attack 2 years ago, and he's still in our midst. Lord, thou art a wonder-doing God. Lord, we thank thee how thou saved his life, and he is still in our midst. We pray, Lord, for the Hoffman family. We pray for the loss of the brother-in-law and an uncle, Bruce Smith. Lord, comfort all them that are mourning, and especially Linda. And Lord, again, we ask thee that all of them may experience thy fellowship and thy nearness, and that they may find their comfort in Jesus Christ and all thy promises that are yea and amen in him. We pray, Lord, for Case and his family, Case for Big, as he lost a cousin, a relative. It's the third loss for his uncle. Oh, Lord, please comfort him and comfort that uncle and comfort a further family. Lord, have mercy upon them. And despite of these losses, these enormous losses, and words fall short, that they may see and recognize that thou art a good God, that thou gavest thy Son, and that he gave his life. Lord, be with them. We pray, Lord, this morning, especially for David and Liana, and for Case and Maria and their children. Oh, Lord, bless them. Be with them. Lord, go before them. Go after them. Be a wall around them. And grant them thy Holy Spirit, that he may dwell in their houses and hearts. Lord, hear our prayer as we cry out and come before thee this morning. Lord, bless us as we confess our sins, our shortcomings, but plead on thy faithfulness. Hear our prayer in the name of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We will now sing Psalter 151, 151, 151. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 2, and 5. That's Psalm 56, Psalter 151. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 2, and 5. Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon this morning is God's promises, our anchor. God's promises, our anchor. Three thoughts. First of all, God's word is reliable. God's word is reliable. Second, in Christ. Third, through faith. So the theme for the sermon this morning is God's promises are anchor. God's word is reliable in Christ through faith. God is faithful, or God's word is reliable, the first thought. Well, we read in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18, the following words. But as God is true. And that word, true, could also be translated and is more oftenly translated as faithful or reliable or trustworthy. So we could translate or read verse 18 as, but as God is faithful, reliable, trustworthy. God is. We are not, but God is. And Paul explains what it means for us that God is reliable. He continues, our word toward you was not yea and nay, and he refers to God's word, his preaching. In other words, what God speaks is not yes and no, it is reliable. All things written in these 66 books are reliable because God is reliable. They are trustworthy because God is trustworthy. Let's be honest. Even the things taught by us by science are not 100% reliable. At times, science has to come back on prior points of view. But this word is 100% reliable. When God speaks, and now it comes closer, it is not a maybe. May it happen. May it be the case that, no. I think we are all familiar with a very well-known text in Joel, Joel 2, verse 15. Joel, that prophet, is called by God's command to assemble the people of Israel because they have to repent of their sins. So he calls on repentance. Repent! Well, by the way, that same call goes out now. Repent! Why? Why does the prophet Joel call for repentance? Why does every faithful preacher of the Word of God call for repentance over and over again? Why? Joel says in verse 12 and 13, turn to the Lord your God. Repent, turn to him. 180 degrees. Because we're walking the wrong path time and again. The path of our own will, the path of the world. But we have to walk that path of righteousness, that path after Jesus Christ. Turn. Well, Joel continues, verse 14. Joel 2, verse 14. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him? Maybe we tend to think here, well, who knows? Well, this is a perhaps. Perhaps when we cry out for repentance, perhaps, maybe, God will have mercy upon us. This is not how we have to read this, who knoweth. No, not at all. Because with God there is no uncertainty. Not at all. Appearances are deceiving here. Who knoweth if he will return? This is an exclamation of the awareness of our own sins. Who knoweth? And you look into your own heart and you cry out, who knoweth? God, do you know my sins and my sinfulness? God, do you know my weakness? And then you begin to cry out, who knows he will return? Because you are full with your own shortcomings and sins. It's so humbling. But this is not a maybe from God's side. No, God is absolutely reliable. Psalm 33, verse 9. For he spake, and it was done. Just think about it. We are also familiar with his truth, right? And therefore, I pray always to the Lord before I go to the pulpit, Lord, that all your truth may be for us anew and afresh. Just consider this thing, that everything he spoke here and is written here comes through. It happens. Everything that he speaks. Psalm 33, he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. There is no ambiguity with God. With us, there's ambiguity, right? One moment we cry out before God and the other moment we cry out for the world. One moment we are desperate for forgiveness and the other moment we are full of lusts that were hidden in our heart. But with God there is no ambiguity. He's transparent. You can see straight through him. What he promises, you can depend on. I would like to say, you know, God's promises are the anchor of our lives. I hope David, Liana, Maria, Case, that this is the case for your life. Do you have that anchor? David, Liana, Maria, Case? I'll ask it myself. Do I know of that anchor? Your ship of life is equipped with that anchor because you received the word of God. You know of that anchor. You know of all God's promises, you, all of us. But do we use that anchor of God's promises? At anchor, our ship of life is secure. Amid raging winds, and winds rage through our life, isn't it? Strong currents, oh, and there are such strong currents. All the temptations from the world, the lusts in my heart, these currents are so strong. And they take the ship of my life, and there it flows with the current. There are pounding waves at times, houses high. Therefore, use this anchor of God's promises. Because then there is security, then there is peace. And in the midst of these currents and these winds and these waves, your ship of life is secure and safe. The anchor of God's promises. Baptism serves also as an anchor. At times you may doubt God. Do you really offer me salvation? God, is it true that I am the sinner and welcome with thee? God, did your son really die for me? You have that anchor of baptism because God signed and sealed the trustworthiness of his promises in that holy sacrament of baptism. I am your God. You see, baptism serves as an anchor. And I need it every day. You need it every day. All of us need it every day. We need the word of God. But baptism is a sign and a seal on God's word and his promises. And we received it here. Amazing. He used that piece of equipment. Don't let it unused. Dear congregation, if you leave that anchor of baptism and God's word unused, you will be once confronted with God. He'll just ask you a very simple question. He'll just ask, you're baptized. Am I right? You have to say yes. Then he will say, why didn't you use that anchor of baptism in your life? Why is this? Did your ship of life, was it drifted away with the currents of all the lusts of your heart and the temptations of the world? Why did you doubt so much? Why were you not more fruitful? I gave you that anchor with purpose. Use it. Why does Paul, by the way, write these things so emphatically to the congregation of Corinth and to us? Why? Well, you know, a little bit of background here. Paul was accused of being unfaithful. He had promised certain things and they didn't come true. So they said, Paul, you are unfaithful. What did he promise? Well, we have read these things. He had previously promised, well, I intend to visit Macedonia, and on my way to Macedonia, I'll visit you, dear congregation of Corinth. And when I return back, I'll again visit you. But he had not been able to fulfill this promise and pledge. Even though the word of God is clear about it, Paul defends himself. He had not given this promise lighthearted. No, he had not committed himself to visiting Corinth lightly. He had not taken that resolve in an unspiritual, in a carnal, in a worldly way. Not at all. In other words, he had bowed his knees, asked for God's help and light, and made that promise prayerfully. But things had gone differently. Well, and this whole thing is seized upon by a group of false teachers. And they use it to discredit Paul. And of course, his preaching. This is what, by the way, false teachers always do. Always. They discredit the faithful preachers of the word of God. They begin to gossip. And there is always something to gossip. They begin to disparage a pastor and make look him bad in the eyes of the congregation. His credibility will be damaged and people will no longer listen to his preaching. This is what the false teachers are doing here in Corinth, because they want to listen to people to their teaching and not to Paul's teaching of the truth. By the way, what is the difference of opinion between Paul and these false teachers there in Corinth? Well, it was always the same thing in the New Testamentic letters. There were Christians from Jewish descent, and they said, well, it is true that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Of course it's true. Of course, you're saved by faith in him, but you also must observe the Old Testamentic laws. You must live by these Old Testamentic laws, including circumcision. And Paul firmly rejects this. Being saved is grace alone. It is not grace plus Old Testamentic laws, or maybe something else in your life. I don't know all of you. Maybe your feeling, or, you know, certain other rituals or certain doctrines. I don't know. Faith plus. And let's be honest, oftentimes we tend to have a library of additions to faith. But it's faith alone. Faith alone. It is coming with hands full of sins, coming to Christ. He empties your hand That's it. It's faith alone. Paul actually says here, throw yourself upon God. These false teachers, they said, throw yourself upon yourself to be saved, because it was grace plus. And that plus are works done by you. So throw yourself upon yourself. And Paul, he is so angry. And of course, not, you cannot be saved by throwing yourself, you know, like upon yourself. No, of course, you need to throw yourself upon God. Here I am. Throw yourself upon God's faithfulness. Throw yourself upon God's grace in Christ. Throw yourself upon his promises. That's using your anger. That's using baptism. And Paul gets to the heart of the matter, like he always does. And he points to God and God alone. Don't rely on yourself. Rely on God. With all your doubts, with all these temptations, with all these afflictions, with all these questions, go to God and his word. Cast out that anger of God's promises and weather the storms of your life. How beautiful is what we heard in baptism. I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In other words, God himself commits himself to that you. It is God who commits him. I baptize you in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. It is a triune God who commits himself to that child in baptism. It's not the most important thing that, you know, your yes or your coming. It's a good thing you did it in obedience to the word of God. But what in baptism happens is not us coming to God, but it's God coming to us with his promises and sealing these promises. That there is never any reason to doubt the faithfulness of God. Never, ever. Well, let's move on. It is in Christ. It is in Christ alone. Paul, that's remarkable in these verses here in 2 Corinthians 1, surrounding verse 20, speaks about God the Father, about God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. He, you know, when he speaks about that God is faithful and his word is faithful and reliable, he immediately comes up. God is a triune God. There is a clear connection between God being a triune God and a faithful God. Of course there is. Verse 18, he says, he writes, but as God is true, that's God the Father, our word toward you was not yea and nay. He says, well, these false teachers, they say that I am unreliable. But the word I spoke, it was God's word, and it is yes and amen. Yea and amen. My preaching was reliable because it was the word of God. Paul never spins around a point too long. He always comes straight to the point and quickly to the core. Always. My word was reliable because it was the word of God. That's it. You know, in the end, only one thing matters in life. That we take God for trustworthy. Why is it so difficult to take God for trustworthy? He comes so close to us. You know, it shows us how deep our fall is. That indeed we have cold hearts as a stone. That we are indeed dead in sin and trespasses. And God reaches out and reaches out. He comes with his word. He comes with baptism. He is so trustworthy. Baptism portrays that we are sinners. Filthy. We need to be washed. Baptism portrays that we deserve to die under God's wrath. We drown in that water. Baptism is a sign that Christ bore that wrath, because that little child sank in that water, and came out of it because Christ came into our death and was raised up at the third day. The baptism seals that God in Christ cleanses and purifies and gives life to his own. No doubt about it. In other words, he says during baptism, I am your father. Have no doubt about it. What God speaks in his words and signs and seals in baptism is completely and absolutely trustworthy. There is not a maybe with him, because he signs and seals it. It's not a maybe, the promises he made. No, he sealed to your child, my son died for you, sin. And it all comes down to taking that word of God and baptism as trustworthy and reliable. Why do we take so many things of the world? Science comes up with so many things, and the world around us, in my own heart, and we take it as trustworthy and not God. Why? Again, we are called as stones for God in ourselves. But Paul continues. He points to Christ. He points to Christ. These false teachers, they point to the necessity of observing all kinds of laws. Paul, he points to Christ alone. That's it, Christ alone. Verse 19 and 20. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen. You know, all God's promises, they have their fulfillment in Christ. They have their reliability, their certainty in Christ. In Christ, again, God's promises have certainty. Therefore, in order to take God's promises as reliable, to take God the Father as trustworthy, we need to flee to Christ, because the promises are yea and amen, trustworthy in him. Right? So if we can't take God's promises for reliable, let us flee to Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And baptism is again a sign and a seal of Christ's vicarious work. Baptism points to Christ and his work, and that God's promises are in Christ, yea and amen. May I mention a few of these promises that are yea and amen in Christ and signed and sealed in baptism? Genesis 17, by example. I will establish my covenant between me and thee. Right? You read the same words in Acts 2. And thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee. And to thy seed. That's yes and amen in Christ. And therefore we tell our children, right? We bring them to Christ. Right? And we tell our children, go to Christ. Because what God promised here and sealed on your forehead is yes and amen in Christ. Flee to Christ. And we tell our children, we did the same. We were lost as sinners. But now we know that God is reliable because we fled to Christ. We see God the Father in Christ. Another promise. Ezekiel 36. Just bear with me a little bit when I read these words. Ezekiel 36, verse 25 and on. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. That's reliable, and yes and amen in Christ. When we believe in Christ, this promise is true. Amazing. Continue. I'll clean you from all your filthiness. Underline all. From all your idols will I cleanse you. Therefore, let us throw ourselves upon Christ. And baptism cries out, throw yourself upon Christ. A new heart will I give you. This is true in Christ. Therefore, we tell our children, go to Christ. A new spirit will I put within you. That spirit of holiness and life. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that lives. Let us go out to Christ. In him this promise is yea and amen. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you to walk in my statutes, yea and amen in Christ. Ye shall keep my judgment. Oh, and we are trying to keep God's judgment. And we fill and we fill and we fill. And here it says, just go out to Christ. Just go out to Christ. He is your holiness. He is your righteousness. He's not only, in him is not only forgiveness, in him is also holiness. I will put my spirit within you. Ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people. Ami. I will be your God. I will save you from oaklings. You know, one promise after the other. It's amazing. And they are all yea and amen in Christ. And there are so many more promises in the Word of God. Every page, you find promises. Every page. And all these promises in, and they are signed and sealed in baptism, cry out, look at Christ. Did we look at Christ? Before I'll end this sermon with a short third thought, let us read, let us sing Psalter 304. Psalter 304, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Psalm 111, Psalter 304, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. God's promises we will sing shall forever stand. He cares for those who trust his word. 4, 5, and 6. The last thought, through faith. Actually, I should end in the Spirit. The Spirit is, of course, indispensable and so necessary. But, okay, first of all, there is no automatism, right? It's not that baptism is magic. Your child is Baptist and it's saved. It's not like that. It's not like a sum and it adds up. And it's, we all feel, I don't have to explain you that. Baptism is not magic, like, forgive me the words, but hocus pocus. It's not like that. Of course not. There is no automatism. It is all through faith. Faith alone takes God's words and promises as reliable. Trusts on them. Faith alone goes out to Christ and throws himself upon Christ. It's faith alone. God gives his yes in his word and in baptism. So we will say yes to him. That's faith. It's our response or answer toward God. God gives us his amen, so we will give our amen. God gives his yes and amen, that we'll give our yes and amen toward God. This is exactly what we read in verse 20, right? For all the promises of God, in him are yea, and in him amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Well, you know, verse 20 is tricky to translate from Greek. It's a very difficult verse to translate. And, of course, this translation is excellent and good. But I would like to give you, and I didn't find it myself, there are far better experts in Greek and exegetes than I am, and I'd like to give you another translation of this verse. It's a little bit free translation. But trust me, it's a good translation of the Greek here. Let me give it you. It's a little bit more interpretively, a little bit less literally, because it's so difficult to read what is meant here. Well, then it says here, verse 20, for however many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Well, we can all follow that because it's the same thing. But then, and so, through him, that's Christ, the amen is pronounced by us to the glory of God. And this is a perfect translation of the verse here. It's so beautiful because it speaks here about God's amen in Christ and our response through faith again. However many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, Christ, we flee to Christ. The amen is pronounced by us to the glory of God. All that fleeing to Christ and saying amen to him, that throwing ourselves in all our helplessness and in all our sinfulness on Christ. It's God's glory. It is to the glory of God. Well, again, the first part of verse 20 speaks about Christ. The reliability of God, the Father, and his word in Christ, who became flesh in our sin. The second part is about us, the believer that faithfully says yes to God. And that's not a cheap amen. No, please, please. It's not an amen with a lips alone, lip service. No, no, no. It's an amen spoken with heart, soul, mind. It's an amen spoken with words and deeds. It's an amen spoken in love for God and our neighbor. It's an amen that's always there and that heard. It's an amen in hunger and thirst for Christ and his righteousness, because there's such a lack of righteousness. It is an amen spoken by one who feels so miserable It's an amen spoken by one who is a stranger here on earth. He doesn't feel at home in the world. It's an amen spoken by one who turns to God in repentance. Here I am, and cries out for Christ. That's that amen. You know, baptism waits for that amen. And we were, as far as I know, all of you were baptized. So that baptism waits for our amen. David, Liana, Maria, Case, all of us. Baptism, God waits for our amen. But how can I give that amen? When my heart is as a stone. Am I not unable to do it? Yes, you are. Therefore, Paul ends with the Holy Spirit. And that's not a door that maybe will open for you. No, it is a wide open door because the Spirit is promised and has been poured out. It is the door of God's grace opening in the Spirit. It's not a door that is maybe open. No, of course not. It is the opening door of God. Paul points to the Holy Spirit, verse 21 and 22. Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the spirits in our hearts. You see, salvation from beginning to the end, it's the work of the Spirit in our hearts. God the Father bestows the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit that comes to dwell, regenerates us and comes to dwell in that heart of a sinner, is the guarantee, the pledge that we will one day inherit salvation. It is the Spirit that comes to dwell in our hearts and that bears witness in our hearts that we are adopted by God and His child. And baptism also points to that reality of the Spirit. Because in baptism we hear, I baptize you in the name of the Father. His word is reliable. In Christ, I died for you, sinner, in the name of the Spirit who was poured out with Pentecost. And we pray always, right? Before the sermon, we ask for the Holy Spirit. Spirit, work above us. Please, please, blow with your wind that all of us may see Christ in his beauty. And we'll take God's promises for reliable. Well, I end with this question, and I asked you so many times, and I ask it again and again and again. Maybe you're tired of it, but there is no more important question than this question, and take that question with you. Who is Christ to you? Just ponder about it a little bit. Who is Christ to you? The answer to that question determines your destiny. Please, don't wait. Go out to God in repentance and tell him that from your side are only impossibilities. Just tell, plead, that thou art the God who reaches out time and again, that thou never get tired. Lord, we always walk away. There's so much stubbornness. There are so many sins. We are so weak. There are so many clouds in our life. We have to deal with afflictions and storms and lusts and temptations. And Lord, we can't. But Lord, therefore we cry out. We can't do anything else than pray for your Holy Spirit, that he may work in our lives. That we flee to Jesus Christ. Lord, we cannot do anything else than flee to Christ. To throw ourselves upon him. Lord, here I am. I can't do anything else than come to your Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, here I am. As a sinner. Lord, we can't do anything else than take thy promises for reliable. Because they are signed and sealed in baptism. And we all, as far as we know here, receive that sign and seal of baptism. Oh, Lord, Hear our prayer. Receive our thanks. We thank thee for thy many gifts, and especially for the administration of holy baptism, that thou receive these two children into thy church. Lord, bless them and their parents and their grandparents and the further family. Lord, and knowest our needs, we prayed for them. We thank thee for the family camp and all the blessings thou gave unto us through that family camp. Lord, bring us together tonight again to hear thy word preached from the Belgic Confession. Lord, hear our prayer in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and receive our thanks. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 73. Psalter 73. And we'll sing three stanzas, 1, 5, and 6. That's Psalm 27, Psalter 73, stanzas 1, 5, and 6. The Lord Almighty is my light. And then verse 5, my heart is filled. And verse 6, stanza 6, fear not. 1, 5, and 6. lift up your heart to God. To whom else should you lift up your heart and receive his blessings? The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.